Chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews is called the faith chapter by many. It is a chapter that was set apart in the numbering of the chapters that deals with the theme of faith. It deals with the theme of what faith accomplishes, or rather, what accomplishments have occurred because of faith. And then chapter 12 makes a summation and a practical application of all of chapter 11. Because chapter 12 opens up with therefore. And what he is saying that therefore, or because of, or on account of, or looking at all that has just been said in chapter 11, therefore, because of those things, because of those considerations that we have just looked at in chapter 11, therefore do something about it. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, and he's referring to all those named and unnamed in chapter 11 who are named as people who did mighty deeds for God, endured great afflictions, things that we will look at, because they trusted God. They are witnesses that surround us, witnesses to what faith accomplishes, witnesses to what is accomplished because of faith. Therefore, because we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us do something. Let us do what they did. He says, right there in verse 1. Let us also, because they did it, let us also do something. And he also means that it is what they did. It means that let us do also what somebody else did. Let us imitate them. Let us copy them. Let us duplicate them. So, we're surrounded by this great multitude of witnesses who bore witness to the consequences of trusting God. These are not people who said, I will trust God and do great things. These are people who has recorded that great things were accomplished through them and as a consequence of them deciding they will trust God. Moses did not say, I will trust God and set his people free. But God brought Moses to trust him, and as a consequence, God set his people free through Moses. There's a vast difference between the distinction I just made. There's a vast difference between the saying, I'm going to do that by faith, and when I live by faith, whatever may result in that is whatever is going to result in that. But I'm not going to give up faith. I'm not going to quit enduring through faith. And there are multitudes of people that have never been heard of, though they were as faithful as Moses. So it's not as though the great faithful people will end up being known. It's just that their faith will preserve them and perpetuate their heart in spite of circumstances, and the consequences are going to be things that are a testimony to faith. Also, let us do something that they did. Let us lay aside every encumbrance. Do you know what an encumbrance is? It's a burden. It's an extra weight. King James calls it a weight. Let us lay aside the weight. Encumbrance. In real estate terms, when you have a loan on your house, it's called an encumbrance. You've encumbered the property. It is not free and clear of any debt upon the property, but you've encumbered it. You've given somebody else an encumbrance or a weight or a title to in trust, partial title to your home until you pay off that loan. It's an encumbrance. It's a weight. It is something that intervenes into and gains a hold upon. So a loan is something that comes into and gains a hold upon the title to your house, and you can't sell that house until you pay off that encumbrance. It is something that is there and that has an influence and has a weight. It has effect upon your ability to transfer the property to somebody else until it's paid off. We're called upon as a result of this great cloud of witnesses that we see named here to do something that they did also. And that is to lay aside every encumbrance. everything that it would be permitted to enter in and put weight upon our liberty and our walk with God. Because that's what they did. Every encumbrance. What encumbers you? Does something encumber you? Is something a weight? Is something engaged in your assets that has a hold upon them, that they are not entirely devoted to the kingdom of God? Does something have a say? Does something have a hold? Does something have a claim upon all your assets that are to be devoted to God that diminish the use of all of your assets for God? I'm referring to time. I'm referring to money. I'm referring to your talents. I'm referring to all the attributes and characteristics you have that belong to God. Have you mortgaged them partly to some other interest? Have you put a lien? Have you taken part of the assets that belong to God and loaned them? Taken a loan upon those assets, and therefore somebody else has a claim upon those assets? Have you given over partial title of your time upon some other claim, and that claim always is there, making a claim upon your time, and you've given it away? It belongs to God. That's an encumbrance. You have no right to give an encumbrance. You have no right to give, to take upon you, if to use a metaphor of the house, you have no right to take what is God's and take a loan upon it, give someone else claim, anything else claim, an interest in God's property. You have no right to have a divided heart, divided time, divided interests, other than the interests of God. Do you have an encumbrance in your life? What encumbers your life? What calls and you answer, lest you be in danger of someone calling in the loan? Do you get my picture? When you have a house and you take a loan on it and they own a portion of your equity, and you don't pay them, they'll call the loan, they'll foreclose. What interests have you given such a claim to that if you don't pay the interest, don't pay the demand, they will come and take away your property, your house? Have you given such an encumbrance? Have you given such an interest in your life that someone else, something else has a claim that you continually keep paying on by your time, by your talents, by your funds? And those funds rightfully belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. The time rightfully belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Your mental energies rightfully belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Does somebody have a mortgage on your heart? Does something have a mortgage on your heart? They later decide. They laid aside any interest that would give claim upon their heart so that God would have their entire heart. We are also to lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. The first is called a weight or an encumbrance. It may not even appear to be sin, but it's an encumbrance. It's a weight. It's something that puts its demands and you listen and you yield. But it is not of God. Your desires demand and you yield. It's not of God. And the sin that so easily entangles us, easily. Oh, friends, do not think you're not susceptible to being entangled by sin. Do not think that you are not susceptible to be entangled by sin. It is so easy to be entangled by sin. Easily entangled. How foolish is the one who makes such bold claims that they will never, never be susceptible to sin. Sin so easily entangles. There's not watchfulness and carefulness. Easily. Have you seen how easily sin entangles? Easy. It's easy. Entangled by sin. Far easier to be entangled by sin than to be unentangled. Is it not? Far easier to be drawn into sin than it is to be redeemed out of it. Work of God to come to one who is entangled in sin and awaken, draw him into repentance, renew his repentance, is far a greater task than it was for that person to be easily entangled. The ease is in the entanglement. The difficulty is getting them saved, getting them disentangled from sin. The righteous scarcely be saved, what shall happen to the unrighteous? How foolish it is to think that being easily entangled, it goes just the other way. I'll just get easily disentangled. The word entangled is a picture like if you've ever gone out to some fence, some cyclone fence, and the vines have grown in and out and in and out of it. And have gotten thicker and thicker and thicker and thicker. They're entangled throughout that fence. Oh, the labor to cut away and cut away until you finally get all the vines off the fence. But while it was growing, it was just so really natural and easy to entangle. The entangle in sin is so easy. Have the cross of Christ be applied in such a manner as to crucify the flesh. Not an easy thing. The tendency of sin is entanglement. The person who is entangled with sin doesn't believe he's being entangled. He believes that he is in total control. Believes that he set the time when he entered into the temptation, and he set the time when he left it and went back home, went to work. Believes he's in control because he controlled the time in which he indulged his flesh. Thinks he's in control because he's choosing the manner in which he indulges himself. Thinks he's in control because he can keep it hidden from anybody else. But someday he finds out he's entangled. It's controlling him. It's in charge. When the law comes, awakens and reveals to him his sin, he finds out he has a master. He becomes awakened to the fact that he has a master. Every time that master says, more bricks, more bricks, he builds more bricks, more bricks. Now bricks without straw. He keeps building more bricks without straw. He's found that he's given himself over to his flesh. He thought he was in control. And one morning he woke up. And the law woke him up. He thought he'd be like Samson. He'd go out and shake himself one more time. And the power was gone. The strength was gone. God was gone. Samson entangled himself easily. So easy. Just there. A woman who wanted him. A woman who was enticing. So easy. He entangled. But look what Samson tried to do to get disentangled. He couldn't. Samson could not reverse entanglements of sin. Neither could the prodigal son. Went further than he wanted to go. Stayed longer than he wanted to stay. Paid more than he wanted to pay. And he could not just turn around and earn the money back and buy himself a home and put food on his table. He had become a slave to his sin, and it destroyed him. It wasn't a matter of reversing the consequences. He had to go back to the Father, his only hope. So easily entangles us. Sin easily entangles us. Easily. We are surrounded with the occasions to be easily entangled. Your family situations, your children's situations, your financial situations, relationship situations, all are occasions to be easily entangled. Sin easily entangles. Instruction is that we are in light of the surrounding of witnesses of their faith. Let us do something. Let us lay aside, one, every encumbrance, and two, the sin which so easily entangles us. Lay it aside. Take it from where it is. Lay it aside. Take it from your heart. Take it from your habits. Take it from your interests. And lay it aside. Do it. Because we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Church, there is more people in the kingdom of God than are sitting in this room. There are more people in the kingdom of God than attend Gospel Truth Fellowship. There is a multitude of people throughout the history of God's dealings that have believed God and endured the consequences. And these people shout as witnesses to you and I who live today and live right here. They are our witnesses to respond to. Lift your eyes higher than those who attend Gospel Truth Fellowship. Lift your eyes higher than those that you know in this fellowship. Lift your eyes higher than their life. Lift your eyes higher than their commitment. Lift your eyes higher than their faith. You are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses whose faith we have testimony to. And in light of the faith that's testified to us by the Holy Spirit, we are to act upon it. You understand what I'm saying? Do not let your eyes get so low that you measure your response to their faith as your measure upon which to act. If you see unfaithfulness in another, that is not the cloud of witness that you are to respond to. If you see unfaithfulness, disobedience, no love, hardness of heart, coldness of heart, you have a great cloud of witnesses to look at those who remain faithful. And in light of them, you are to lay aside every interest and encumbrance and sin that affects your life. What comfort can be taken to look around you and point to your in your mind and your thinking, oh, so-and-so hasn't been faithful over the last 6 months. They've testified that they have fallen before God. Or so-and-so has been like this. Or this person, I can see in their life a coldness. And you can begin to evaluate different people and their experiences and say to yourself in some kind of comfort, I'm no worse than them. Oh, let's just all pray together that God come. We are so needy. But you measure your neediness and the comfort of it by looking at the unfaithfulness of others. Lift your eyes higher than their friends. Lift your eyes higher than those that sit around you and still walk in darkness or hardness of heart. Lift your eyes higher than those who, through lack of steadfastness and faith, stumble and fall and have to be picked up again by the grace of God. Look higher than that for your cloud of witnesses. Look higher than that for the influence upon your faith and upon your diligence. Verse 24, chapter 11. Let's look at Moses. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Moses, as a child, was taken in by the daughter of Pharaoh, found him in the river, took him in as her own, raised him as her own. He became the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had in lineage to the throne. He was trained in all of the teachings of Egypt. He was taught all the knowledge that the Egyptians understood of architecture and mathematics and geology and sociology and all the different things that we talk about today. They were greatly advanced in their artwork, still extant today. We see it. He lived in the king's palace. He knew the ins and outs of the Pharaoh's politics and their assistance and their policies and the law of Egypt. He was there. He was at the top. He had a name, the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused the title and all that went with it. He refused the access that went with it. Did he not? Verse 24. When he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Here he had this great power position. Like Jesus. Philippians 2. Though he was God, he did not consider it. He had something that he had to hold on to. But went into pursuit of something much more important in the kingdom of God than just holding on to his position. But he humbled himself. Moses did not consider his position as something that he had to hold on to. He didn't evaluate, here I am, son of Pharaoh's daughter. I have access to the Pharaoh. I sit at his table. I walk through his palace. They bow before me. I have a name with great authority attached to it. Why? I can't give this up. I will just serve God here. I won't walk away from this. I won't walk away from the power that I have and the authority I have. But his faith wouldn't think like that. He made a choice. He chose, verse 25, rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Faith made a choice. His faith chose to suffer ill treatment with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. His yardstick moved him to endure rather than to enjoy. He had before him all the possibilities and access to enjoy. He chose to endure because he believed God. Right there in his hands. It wasn't one of these poor souls who didn't earn enough money to go out and buy all the toys of the pleasures of sin. It wasn't one of these poor souls who had such a large family that all the money went to his children and he just could only think about the pleasures of sin and imagine the pleasures of sin and be greatly restricted in the pleasures of sin. He was a person who had great access to the pleasures of sin. They were there before him to enjoy. And that was the life in the palace of the Pharaoh. Pleasures of sin. But because he believed God, he chose to be with the people of God. Whatever the treatment, he chose to be with the people of God. Along with that choice came the necessity to endure ill treatment in order to be with the people of God. He was not a loner in his faith. He was not a loner in his faith. He didn't sit there in the palace, "Oh God, I trust you. Thank you for this." Yes, a little bit more juice. Thank you. "Lord, I trust you and I thank you for the great position you've given me and the miraculous way you saved my life. Oh God, I owe you everything." Oh yes, a little bit more crackers, thank you. Yes, and a little more dancing, thank you ladies. "This is a wonderful life, I thank you for it, God. You surely are the God of kindness to me. And Lord, those who trust of you really, really do enjoy the comforts of life. And I thank you for the peace that I have. And thank you for the kindness at your hand." He didn't sit there and just do that all his days. He wasn't with the people of God. The people of God were under great affliction. And it wasn't a holy life. It was the pleasures of sin. Those who have faith do not live a life alone in their own little cubicle of experience. They see themselves as part of the people of God. And they have to identify themselves with the people of God. Faith does that. Faith identifies itself with those who are of like faith. The people of God. Because he believed God, he chose. Faith chooses Faith makes hard choices. Faith chooses to lay aside every encumbrance and sin that so easily entangles it, as Moses did. How easy it would be to just sit and stay in the palace. That would be the easy way. But the pleasures of sin were not something that Moses was willing to enjoy. Those who continue living and enjoying the passing pleasures of sin are people who do not have faith. By faith, Moses refused the position of Pharaoh's daughter's son and chose rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Those who have faith choose to be with the people of God and live as the people of God and not pursue the passing pleasures of sin. And we can consequently reflect and look back and realize those who do choose to live according to the passing pleasures of sin and not live as the people of God do not have faith. Now let's draw one more conclusion from this. If you find yourself entangled with sin, enjoying the passing pleasures of sin, participating in the passing pleasures of sin, the way out is faith. Come to faith in God through Jesus Christ, and you will choose to live with the people of God and refuse the passing pleasures of sin. It is faith in God through Jesus Christ that breaks the influence and the interest in sin and secures that choice to live with the people of God and forsake the passing pleasures of sin. Those who are living and enjoying in the passing pleasures of sin do not have faith towards God. And those who are living in that lifestyle of sin, the only answer and way out is faith in God. And faith in God can be had in a moment. But only at that moment in which you've come to an understanding what you're to believe, and to do so with the heart. God's job is to draw back the darkness and blindness. His great task is greater than building the pyramids. His great task is drawing a person out of their darkness and self-deception and blindness until they will see that they are living still in the passing pleasures of sin and enjoying it, and have deceived themselves in thinking that it is the blessings of God that they're enjoying because they have an enjoyment. For God to convict them that they are enjoying the passing pleasures of sin than enjoying the goodness of God's love. Show them that enjoyment is passing. They turn around them like a scorpion bite. Death. This same Moses, the reason why he chose to endure ill treatment with the people of God is because, verse 26, he considered the reproach of Christ, the Messiah, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Moses had a value system. Moses properly evaluated what is true riches and greater riches. Ooh, the treasures of Egypt. Massive. treasures of Egypt were massive. Until 1922, they had never found a tomb of a pharaoh that was intact, but it had all been plundered. And in 1922, they uncovered the tomb of King Tut. Never heard of before. A nobody king. A young king came to the throne about the age of 12, died by the time he was 20. A nobody. And his sarcophagus, three layers of gold, one inside the other. His whole tomb, about the size of this room, maybe just a little bit bigger, all covered with inscriptions and paintings. I've been there. I've seen it. It hadn't been plundered. Unspeakable wealth of riches, of gold, just jammed in there. I've seen them on display in the museums. An unimaginable quantity of treasures and golden utensils and things. Just jammed in this little room for his afterlife. The treasures and the riches of Egypt. Immense. Immense. Beyond your wildest imagination was the reality of the riches of Egypt. People dream, oh, if I only won the lottery. I'd get such and such a kind of house, and I'd set up my kids for college in the future, and I'd get out of debt, and get some cars that will work all the time, and give a little bit to Gospel Truth Fellowship, and they have this imaginary life. And their imagination is so feeble compared to the riches of Egypt. It was there at his hand. But his value system, because he believed God, because he was a man of faith, he had the right value system. He had the right sense in his mind of what is riches, true riches. He considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward of the treasures of Egypt? No. Faithfulness to God, the reproach of Christ. He had this value system that considered being reproached for Christ, the Messiah, was of much greater riches than everything that was at his disposal when he was in Pharaoh's palace and household. What about your value system? What about your value system? Do you consider the reproach of Christ greater riches than losing your job? The dollar amount you get on your job. Does that give you enough money to pay you off so that you value your job more than the reproach of Christ? Is there evidence that you would compromise to keep your mouth shut at work when you know you should be saying something? When you know you should be a living testimony to the grace of God and you just simply keep quiet and you tell yourself, I will live like a Christian, so people will ask me, what's so different about you? I want what you have. And that doesn't happen, folks. They just probably think you're on some kind of sedative, and that's why you stay so quiet. You intermingle and you have relationships with people at work, but you never bring up their relationship with God. Because you count the treasures you take home every 2 weeks of greater value than the reproach of Christ. If your job takes you away from your opportunity to be with the people of God regularly and participate and be involved, you count that greater riches than the reproach of Christ? What's your value system? What is greater riches to you than the reproach of Christ? What are you willing to set aside the reproach of Christ for in order to not jeopardize some other earthly riches? Do you have your price? The world says every person has their price. Do you? That's what the world knows is true. Every person who is in this world knows everyone has their price. The world believes everybody has a price. Just find what it is. Very famous line 20, 25 years ago. Make him an offer he can't refuse. Remember that? He found his price. He found what he would not refuse. He found his price. What's your price? All the treasures in Egypt, riches in Egypt, could not buy Moses' soul. Why? Because he was a man of faith. Why do people sell their soul for some price of riches in this world? Because they're not people of faith. When a man or woman compromises and chooses riches of this world instead of the reproach that would come with living for Christ, it's because they're not people of faith. They have their price. Faith cannot be bought off. Faith does not have a price. Faith will choose reproach and ill treatment and endure it. Whatever price is offered, whatever position is available. Do you see it? The writer of Hebrews is writing so that we may see what was in the life of Moses as a witness to us of what happens when a person has faith in God. Therefore, in light of this witness, lay aside your, my encumbrance and the sin that easily besets us. The connection between the testimony of Moses written in the Holy Scriptures and our life is direct. Moses speaks to us today, the writer is saying. His life, his faith, what he endured as a consequence of his faith is to be a witness to us of what we are to do if we have faith. It is a testimony to us of what we will do if we have faith. It is a testimony to us of what he did do because he had faith. Faith is not an intellectual assent to a perception of the truth. Faith takes the truth and acts on it and lives on it. And makes distinctions and makes choices and sets aside things and rejects things that are not of true value. It does that. Faith is not something that we stick in our minds of knowledge. Faith is when that knowledge guides us and controls us. Faith is when instruction we take it and live by it. And as a consequence, there will need to be the endurance of whatever comes as a result. Faith is not the kind of thing that you pick and choose the kind of consequences you are willing to have. Faith does not say, I will suffer ill treatment with the people of God, but I will still keep the pleasures of sin. Faith doesn't pick and choose. Faith stands according to the truth. Faith gives itself to God. And whatever comes, whatever choices are necessary, whatever value system is dictated by faith, it acts upon it. Man Stephen was a man of great faith, filled with the Holy Spirit. They drummed up charges against him. They brought him before the leaders of Israel. They demanded to him to answer questions. And he testified to them of their hardness of heart and their rejection of the Messiah and their killing of the Messiah. And they threw their hands over their ears and ran up to him and went out and stoned him. He did not say, by faith I'm going to be stoned today. But his faith rose up and testified, and as a consequence they stoned him to death. And faith makes a decision to stand up for God, choose His priorities, choose His values, choose Him to love and to be with the people of God, and whatever the consequences flow from that is to be endured. Look at verse 25. Choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God. Verse 27. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, but he endured as seeing him who is unseen. Brings us to the next point. Moses, because of his faith, and as a consequence of faith, gave up his position in the palace of the king. Because he was a man of faith in God, as a consequence of that, he chose to suffer with the people of God, to identify himself with the people of God, even though they were suffering, rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Because he had faith in God, he counted a different type of treasure, the reproach of Christ, as greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. And fourthly, by faith he left Egypt not fearing the wrath of the king. Faith is the only thing that slays fear of man. People who live under the fear of man are people who are not living in faith. If you're living under the fear of man, your answer is faith in God. You will no longer fear man. To those who have a position that they greatly value, it is faith that will set aside the position. And if you're living for a position, it's because you're not a person of faith. And if you're living for a position and you see it for what it is and contrary to the will of God, the only answer to free you from that is faith. Same thing is true with living for the pleasures of sin, the passing pleasures of sin. If that's what you're living for, it's because you're not walking in faith. But the answer to you is to walk in faith. And that will spring you free from the entanglement in the pleasures of sin. You have a value system that greatly values the riches of this world, finances of this world, manifested in the things that you've done, the greed that you've manifested, and the steps that you take to earn more of it. You have the compromise of other things. It's because you're not a man or woman of faith. And to be free of that, the answer is faith. And fourthly, the fear of man. Moses, by faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. And the wrath of the king was a very real, intense thing. The wrath of the king was stirred up to a great intensity, so much so that he even came out chasing after them to bring them back. He didn't fear the wrath of the king. He didn't fear the wrath of the king, for he endured the wrath of the king as seeing him who is unseen. The wrath of the king. The wrath of someone who holds something in a position or by relationship that has the opportunity to lay upon you a stress, a consequence. They have a position, a relationship with you in such a manner that their wrath, their fury, their anger can have a direct bearing upon your life. And the fear of man alters its behavior in life to accommodate the anger of another person. Thus you end up with dysfunctional families where one person in the family is a person filled with anger and wrath, and everybody else walks on eggshells. Everybody else readjusts their whole life out of fear that that person is going to blow up at any moment. Might be the only safe thing they can do, for when they have not feared that person has laid them out on the floor. That fear may be very real. Physical harm. But the wrath of the king was this abiding, intense anger at being struck down by God Almighty, humiliated in his position, and his own firstborn being slain. But Moses did not yield to the wrath of the king, because he was a man of faith. And his faith saw him who was unseen as though he were seen. His faith saw something that was just as real as the king. He endured as seeing him as seeing him who was unseen. Moses endured as one who saw God as if he saw God who was unseen. Moses, a man of faith in God, had eyes to see God who was unseen. And that neutralized the effect of the wrath of the king towards him. He, a man of faith, was serving the one who was unseen. But it so captivated his heart, he lived as though he was a seen being. He was as real to Moses as if Moses could see him, because he believed him. Faith so captivates us that we live as though what we believe is real. When people believe something even though it's not true and not real, they live as though it is. But by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Do you leave? Do you stay instead of leave where you should be leaving? Do you stay in participation of things when you should be leaving? The reason you don't leave is for fear of those that you would leave. Are you involved in circumstances and relationships that when they have particular things that they do, you know you ought not to be there, that you ought to not be there, you ought to leave, but you just don't leave because you have fear in your heart of their rejection. You have fear in their heart of what they'll say about you when you're gone. You have fear that they won't invite you back the next time. You just have fear of man. So you stay. Because you don't trust God. Fear of man is a snare, the Bible says. What sprung Moses free from the fear of Pharaoh is he walked by faith. You say to yourself, I walk by faith. Well, I walk by faith. Do you walk by faith? Then I would expect to see you choosing to be with the people of God instead of pursuing any position for yourself or any reputation that you have a position in and of yourself. I would expect you to see to be willing to endure the consequences of being with the people of God. I would expect you to see to have a value system where the riches of this world are not your real riches,
Christ is your true riches, and having Him is your true riches. And I would expect to see the fear of man not controlling your choices. Is that not fair to say? Is that not what the Scriptures are indicating to us? Is not the writer saying, look at Moses, look at his life, look at by faith these things happened because he was a man of faith, and these are the consequences, and these are his choices? Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, like Moses being one of them, let us also do something that he did. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and every sin that would easily entangle us. How easy the pleasures of sin could have entangled Moses. How easy the treasures of Egypt could have entangled Moses. How easy the fear of Pharaoh could have entangled Moses. But he laid them aside. He even laid aside any weights and encumbrances that you might not call sin. That's what had to be done because he walked by faith. Lay aside and let us run. Verse 12, chapter 1. We are to lay aside like they did anything that prevents. Anything that prevents faith from marching forward. Encumbrances and sin is to be laid aside. And let us run with endurance. There's that word again. When you choose to lay aside every encumbrance and every sin that easily besets you, and you lay them aside out of your life, you go home and take the videos, lay them aside in the garbage can. Go home and get the magazines and lay them aside in the garbage can. Set them out. Take them down and put them in the dumpster at Lucky's. Lay aside everything that's an encumbrance, a weight, anything that's just dragging you from faith walking with liberty. And as a consequence, run with endurance, whatever is going to happen to you. And once again, get your eyes off of anybody else in Gospel Truth Fellowship. Get your eyes off how well they are living, how well they are walking by faith, how often they stumble, their testimonies of unbelief, their testimonies of affliction, their testimonies of difficulties. Get your eyes off of them as your cloud of witnesses by which you're going to measure what you do in response to it. And get your eyes upon this great cloud of witnesses that the Holy Spirit is calling to our attention. It's Abraham, it's Sarah, it's Isaac, it's Joseph, it's Moses. It's Rahab, it's Joshua, it's Gideon, it's Barak, it's Samson, it's Jephthah, it's David, it's Samuel, it's the prophets. These we have a direct connection to if we have faith in God. These are our brethren in the faith. These are our witnesses that we reflect upon and that we have a relationship to, and they set the standard and demonstrated faith in operation. And it is not, the Scriptures are not saying here, do these things that they did. But have the faith that they had and be prepared to run with endurance whatever comes upon you as a consequence. And now we're going to raise it one more notch. Higher than Moses. Verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. The author and perfecter of faith. Moses is a witness of faith. But Jesus is the author and perfecter of faith. Not Moses. Moses is one of those great cloud of witnesses that surround us. But Jesus is the author of faith, the perfecter of faith. Fix your eyes on Him. Don't fix your eyes on your spouse. Don't fix your eyes on somebody else at Gospel Truth Fellowship. Fix your eyes on Jesus.
Each one of you, fix your eyes on Jesus. And you, with your eyes fixed on Jesus, become a person of faith that will run with endurance and set aside everything that encumbers you and set aside every sin that might entangle you. And become one of those cloud of witnesses to others who might look upon you. But stop looking to those that might look upon you as your place to fix your eyes. Fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured. There's that word again. Moses endured the ill treatment with the people of God. Jesus endured the cross. As a consequence, of his walking in obedience to God as the author and perfecter of faith. We could say that he suffered the cross because he walked in perfect faith. He perfected faith, as demonstrated by enduring the cross. Or enduring the cross was a demonstration of the perfected faith in the Son of God towards his Father. He endured the cross as others of faith endured. He despised the shame just as Moses despised the riches and pleasures of sin. And as a consequence in the life of Jesus, he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, Jesus, who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself. Consider this, he says. Fix your eyes upon him, Jesus. Fix your eyes upon him who is the author and perfecter of faith. If you said fix your eyes on him, everything you learn about faith will be by the author and perfecter of faith. Fix your eyes on the one who endured the cross. Fix your eyes upon the one who has sat down at the right hand of God, of the throne of God, and consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself. Practical things. In light of this great cloud of witnesses who walked by faith, men and women of faith in God, in light of that, let us also set aside some things. Lay them aside. Let us also run with endurance like they did. We are to fix our eyes upon Jesus, the one who is the author and perfecter of faith. We are to consider him. Turn it over in our minds. Give appropriate thought and consideration. Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. You can never have faith in God without considering the Lord Jesus Christ. People who say they have faith in God and you ask them about Jesus and they can't tell you anything about Jesus. They don't even have any considerations about Jesus. There's no thoughts developed about Jesus. They haven't looked at the author and perfecter of faith. Their faith is in something else or some other kind of thing than the Scriptures are talking about. The early Methodists were people who went out and had an experience with Christ that purified their hearts and overcame the world. And they had the testimony of a consciousness of the mercy of God and cleansed their heart, consciousness of living in the grace of God, and the consciousness of liberty in the gospel. And went about to proclaim this among people of England, people who attended the Church of England. They were viewed as heretics, all kinds of things. They were greatly mistreated. rocks thrown at them, terrible things that occur to them. It would be preaching and people would come and throw rocks and eggs and rotten vegetables, even a dead dog on one occasion. One preacher was preaching at a crowd and gangs would come up that were opposed to them and grab him by the hair and drag him off and scare away the others who might try to defend them and tear their clothes off and drag them across gravel until their backs were bleeding and throw them in the river, leave them. Surprise you? Merry old England? And worse accounts of Wesley himself being physically beaten, greatly endangered and injured. Whitfield the same. John Fletcher the same. And numerous lay preachers. People you've never heard of before. Would you like to hear an account? In 1751, Thomas Lee was mobbed at Patley Bridge and pelted with mud, stones, and blows till he staggered to and fro. A heavy blow on the head with a stone caused him considerable trouble. One day as he was passing through Patley, the captain of the mob, who was kept in constant pay, pursued him and pulled him off his horse. The mob then collected, dragged him by the hair of his head, then pushed him back with one or two upon him and threw him with the small of the back against the stone stairs, which injured his back so that it was not well for many years afterwards. They then dragged him to the common sewer, which carried the dirt from the town, and rolled him in it for some time. After this, they dragged him to the bridge and threw him into the river. They then disputed whether to leave him or make an end of him. However, their attention having been attracted in another direction, they left him lying upon the ground. His wife went to him and finally succeeded in getting him on his horse and out of the town. Numerous stories. What's the point of that? Point of that, friends, is you have multitudes of witnesses down through history. They have been people of faith, and as a consequence, chosen ill treatment with the people of God rather than position, safety, security, comfort, or the pleasures of sin. These have been people without the fear of man in their hearts because they had faith of God in their heart. Why are they have such a caliber of life and not today? It does happen today. It's not happening in America, hardly at all. But there is a man who converted to Christianity from Islam. And within a year, he was shot through the back of the head in a shop because he converted from Islam to Christianity. He's part of the witnesses. There are people who, missionaries to Zaire, who had to flee very carefully and very precisely in order to escape being pillaged and killed as foreign missionaries. Why do they endure such things? Just because they believed God and were acted according to their faith in God and found themselves having to endure things that they never projected they would have to endure. But because they are people of faith, they endure. Because they are people of faith, they choose. Because they are people of faith, they prefer. Because they are people of faith, they don't fear man. Because they are people of faith, they choose the riches of Christ rather than the riches of the world. Because they are people of faith, they don't count their riches by the amount of money that they make, but having Christ. Now, we are told to look at Moses and the others and act according to what we see. And that is incumbent upon you and me this morning to look at Moses as we've looked at and act accordingly just like he did, to lay aside every weight, every encumbrance, every sin that might easily entangle you. Lay it aside and run with endurance the race that is before you. You don't have an option. This is not super Christianity. This is not a higher life, a deeper life. This is not the better heroic life. This is the norm. And you are, and I am, surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses who have come before us. And they may not be people you know here, but they are people who have lived and through their faith in God have persevered and endured and made the right choices. And these we are called upon to view. And more than that, we are called upon to fix our eyes upon Jesus. As the one who endured even to the cross, endured the hostility of sinners. Follow Him. Follow Him as a slave, drudgery. No, follow Him through the obedience of faith. This is a check on your faith today. If you have those things that Moses rejected and renounced in your life, it's because you are not in faith. The answer for you is to come into faith and search it out until you know what it needs to be in your life. Be in faith. And these things will be driven out. I guarantee you, you will endure the consequences if you are in faith. It's one thing to be set upon by others, to have to endure what others do to you. But Moses, through his faith, made choices that created things he had to endure. It's one thing for one person to come up to you and hit you on the head and cause you to have partial memory lapse. You have to endure that. It's another thing through faith in God to choose to go to a place to minister to people, and as a consequence, you get hit in the head and lose part of your memory and endure that. It is one thing to have the happenstances and things in life occur to you that you have to endure because you couldn't have avoided them. But it's another thing because you have faith in God to go where you ought to go and do what you ought to do and lay aside what you ought to lay aside, and consequences come upon you because of it. And endure it. And endure it because you have faith in God. We are called on today to do two practical things. In light of these witnesses, lay aside everything that is a hindrance and an encumbrance and everything that would be so easily entice you into sin. Lay them aside. Lay aside the sin that so easily entangles you. Lay it aside. And run with endurance. As people of faith. As people of faith. As people of faith. That's what faith does. Let's pray.